the focus on why we should be thinking on these things and why we really even celebrate Christmas as Christians. It is another opportunity to focus on our Lord and our Savior and to think about how He came, how He was born to die, just as Carla was just singing about a few moments ago. But we need to make sure that we set our affection on things above, that we don't get distracted by the things that are taking place in the world around us and all the things that are pulling at our attention, but that our focus is on the Lord, that our focus is on the things above. As Paul goes through Colossians chapter 3, as I mentioned, he's going through all these different topics and things that he's wanting to hit on. As he gets down to verse 12, and really down through verse 17, but our focus is going to be through verse 14, is he is identifying several characteristics of those that would claim to be Christians, if you are then risen with Christ. And this morning, I want us to consider, if we truly are considering what the real reason for the season is, and that is Jesus Christ, and we as Christians are to be representatives of Christ, what does that look like? What does that mean specifically in this time of year? We are called as Christians to demonstrate Christ-like characteristics. And Paul here identifies that we are to put on these characteristics. As he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. As Christians, what are we to put on? Well, that is what we are going to look at this morning. He specifically identifies these characteristics in three different categories. The first thing is personal characteristics of Christ-likeness. What are we personally to identify in our lives, even before we get out into the world, even before we are interacting with other believers? But personally, what characteristics are we to put on? The first one he mentions here is to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Now, the King James here, you get a little confusing here. What does it mean to put on bowels of mercies? And if you're thinking that bowels sounds something kind of like your stomach or your intestines, that is actually exactly what the word is referring to. You see, back in Bible times, the insides, our intestines, the stomachs, they were kind of figuring out where the seat of the emotions were coming from. And they're trying to identify, well, where do our emotions come from? They think it's down there deep in the bowels somewhere. Now, bowels would be the King James word there for it, but the Greek word that is referring there is literally talking about the seat of the emotions. So therefore, the bowels of mercies is referring to a deep, heartfelt compassion. So maybe a better way to say this is the first characteristic of Christ-likeness in this passage is to have a deep, heartfelt compassion for others. One that goes beyond a surface level. You know, it's easy for us to have compassion for others, to think about the need to do something, but is it truly coming from deep within us? Where is that motivation coming from? What Paul is saying here in this language that he's using is that it needs to go beyond just a surface level compassion. It needs to come from our hearts. It needs to come from a desire to have that compassion for others, ultimately, as we're going to see in a few moments, because of the compassion that was shown to us those many years ago. 2 Corinthians 7:15 says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Paul referring here to someone that the church at Corinth was considering and realizing that he missed them very deeply, using the same language to emphasize the point that the feelings that he had there were very deep. Philippians 1:8 says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Once again, using the same language here, Paul expressing his desire to be with the church at Philippi, saying, "I miss you deeply. I have that deep, heartfelt connection to you." You see, this demonstration of compassion and the mercy was obviously, we need to think about how it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Mark 6:34 states, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." I want to ask you, what is your first thought when you see a great multitude of people? We drove by the mall last night. It was a Saturday night. We're usually not over in that area much on Saturday nights. We drove by the mall, and it was the parking lot was full. You could just tell there was a bunch of people there, probably out doing some shopping. And both my wife and I made the statement, we had a very strong desire to be anywhere but at the mall at that point. Because when people are going crazy, and that's really why the Black Friday thing has never really appealed to me. I love the online version of that. But just when there's a massive humanity, I think most of our natural reaction is to kind of get as far away from that as possible. But think about if you have this large crowd of people that is there specifically for you, that is like thronging at you, they're trying to surround you, they want to be with you. You know, my first reaction, if all of you at this moment just got up, stood up, and started running towards me, I'd be running away. If all this crowd is all of a sudden focused on you, and they're pulling at you and grabbing at you, wanting you to do these things, I would be like, I want to distance myself. That's exactly what was happening to Jesus Christ here. As he comes out and he sees this great multitude, thousands of people, what was his first thought? It wasn't, oh, I'm going to go escape up into the mountain. I need to get away from these people. And it wasn't even simply, well, I'll spend some time and I'll talk to them. No, it states that he deeply from his heart felt compassion for them. He had a compassion that was based on the fact that they were like sheep without a shepherd. What an example that Jesus demonstrates for us there as he sees this great multitude. And he looks beyond the surface level that he sees with them and all their problems and all the health issues that they have that they wanted taken care of. And he sees their hearts. And he realizes that they are lost, that they are in need of much more than just physical healing or physical guidance. They are in need of spiritual salvation. Folks, what an example for us. Do we demonstrate that heartfelt compassion and desire to show mercy to those around us? This is the first characteristic that Paul points out here that is important for us as Christians. The second one that he notes here in verse 12 is kindness. I don't have to do too much to explain to you what kindness is. This is generosity or goodness. And you know, really, you think one of the key characteristics of this time of year would be folks' generosity and giving. And hopefully you have a joy around you. And you're maybe, if this isn't describing you all throughout the year, that maybe you're more giving this time of year. Hopefully as Christians, it's not just limited to one time of the year. Hopefully we are constantly known as people that are giving and that are generous. You know, I heard a story yesterday where there was this, I was showing my wife this video that I saw on Facebook, this lady that was really feeling the spirit of the season, and she was thinking about how you need to be giving and everything, and she paid for this lady's drink behind her at a gas station, and she was just really excited about everything taking place, and then she went outside, and there was a guy washing her windshield. And she was so overcome with joy for how this man, she's like, man, she went up to him, she gave him a hug. She's like, I just am so thankful that this time of year brings out the best in people. She's so excited about it. And then she stepped back and she realized it wasn't her car. And that he was washing his own windshield. And all of a sudden that joy turned into hysteria. She was dying laughing. It was a very funny video. I think we've all made mistakes like that before. But think about, is there a spirit of generosity and of giving that would describe us not just as people, but as Christians? You see, when people in the world, the unsaved, think of Christians, hopefully their first thought is that they are people that we are attracted to, that are giving, that are demonstrating the love of Christ. Not that, oh man, those Christians, I don't want to be around them. Or really, there's no difference in them than there is between us. Hopefully we demonstrate that kindness, that generosity to those around us. See, this was a common command for believers, specifically in Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. A lot of times he groups all of these characteristics together. Kindness is one that he reflects on many, many times. In the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, kindness is mentioned as well. But why are we to demonstrate that kindness? What are we basing our kindness on? Well, it is a reflection of God's goodness to us. You see, if we just base our kindness off of what we feel or what we have, we're going to run out of kindness very quickly. But if we base our kindness, our generosity, our goodness to others on the goodness that we have seen demonstrated to us by God, we are going to never run out of that source of kindness and that source of goodness. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Reflection in this verse alone, think about the goodness of God to us in sending his Son to this earth to die for our sins so that we could repent from our sins and have that eternal salvation. The goodness of God, that kindness that he showed to us, it is demonstrated to us, and we are then called to show it to those around us. And then number three we see listed here, humbleness. We talk a lot about humbleness because it is definitely something that we need to focus on. See, humbleness here, placing others' needs ahead of your own. As we're thinking about these personal characteristics of Christ-likeness, the mentality that we need to have is that I'm not going to take care of others after myself. I'm going to place their needs ahead of my own. Philippians 2:3 talks about how we need to esteem others better than ourselves. We're placing their needs as in seeing them as greater than our own. 1 Peter 5:5, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." God resists those that are focused on their own needs, that are focused on what they can get out of a situation. But God gives grace to those that are humble. Folks, are we demonstrating that humbleness? Are we considering how God can use us in a situation with those around us? Or are we so focused on ourselves and our own needs and what we want and what we desire that we lose sight on what is taking place around us? If we truly want to demonstrate Christ-likeness, humbleness is such a key characteristic of it. And then we see number four, meekness. Meekness many times is misdescribed as someone just kind of standing back and doing nothing. Meekness, though, is finding our source of pride, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Meekness is demonstrated, obviously, by Christ. Matthew 5:5, Christ talking, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You think about when you're trying to inherit something, you're trying to gain something, you have to work for it. Well, in order to inherit the earth, we are commanded to be meek. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Where are we finding our glory? Where are we finding our source of pride? It should be in the Lord. It should not be in us. It should not be in what we can accomplish, but in God and God alone. Folks, another way to describe meekness, though, that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:1, is meekness is using criticism to uplift others, not to tear down. Think about how we go into a situation. Hopefully, as Christians, we are admonishing one another, encouraging one another. But what is our attitude going into that? If we see someone, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, that is in sin, and we go up to them to encourage them in that, is our attitude to tear them down? Or is our attitude to build them up? It is really easy when we go and we're critiquing someone else that we see ourselves on the high ground and we see that we need to go up them and correct everything that is wrong with them. Well, folks, what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and more bold towards you." He says, "I'm coming to you," and he's obviously writing to the church at Corinth, as we know about, talking about many issues that they were having. He's like, "I'm coming to you in meekness. I'm coming to you in that kindness. I'm approaching you in the gentleness, not of myself, but the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Because that is where he was finding his source of meekness and gentleness. And folks, whenever we come before someone else, a brother or sister of Christ, to encourage them or to point out something in their life that maybe they're not even realizing is separating from God, we should do it in an attitude of meekness, desiring to build them up and to point them to Christ and to encourage each other, not to tear each other down. Meekness is an important characteristic of Christ-likeness. But then we see next, long-suffering. The last one mentioned here in these personal characteristics, long-suffering, as we've mentioned before, it is showing patience in difficult situations caused by others. It's showing a patience that goes beyond just a, well, I'll show patience this one time. It's a patience that continues on. For those of you that were blessed to grow up with siblings, you have a very good idea of what long-suffering would be. And the more siblings you had, the more experiences you had with that. I had 4 siblings, and we had many opportunities to learn what long-suffering was, to be able to show patience when one of us was not treating the other one correctly. Now, obviously, as a child, long-suffering is kind of an oxymoron because there's not much longness about it. You have to learn how to apply that to your lives, but are we any different as adults? Do we many times put limitations on how long we're going to suffer or how long we're going to show patience? See, this call for Christ-likeness does not mean that we just do a one-time act of patience. It means that we continue to show that patience continually. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom hath given unto him, hath written unto you." Once again, a reflection that this long-suffering is first demonstrated by Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:11, earlier in this book, it says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his joyous power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Folks, are we long-suffering with joyfulness? I think maybe even some of us can get really good at long-suffering publicly, but privately, we're like, man, I can't believe I'm having to deal with this and to show this patience to them all the time. And we put up a front in front of people. And it's easy for us in the safety of our own mind or the safety of our own home to then go and to grumble and complain about the situation that in front of everyone else, we look great in front of them. But are we long-suffering with joyfulness? That means there's an attitude there that goes beyond just the surface level once again. It is a heartfelt desire to build one another up, to encourage one another, even if those situations are trying to pull us down. Even if someone else is directly trying to tear us down and to make the situation difficult, are we showing long-suffering with joyfulness? Are we constantly finding our joy in the Lord and not in our circumstances? The second category here, once we get past the personal characteristics, we see the interpersonal characteristics of Christ-likeness. You see, these first 5 that were listed here are ones that we have to really consider individually, then how we're going to act out in front of others. In verse 13, Paul then lists 2 other characteristics that really kind of bring the first 5 together. The first one being forbearing others. It says in verse 13, forbearing one another. What does this mean? This is a high standard of demonstrating all previous Christ-likeness attributes to others. That means we take those first 5 and we consider how are we going to apply them. As I was just mentioning with long-suffering, this goes beyond just like a one-time use. It is not like you get each of these characteristics one time and once you use them up, then you're free to not use them. No, it means that we as Christians, we consider how are we going to forbear one another. Mark 9:19 says, "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Jesus talking about here, realize that I'm only going to be here for a short time. Realize that my presence here is only going to be here for a little while here in the physical sense. It's a reminder for us, especially because we realize this, that we are not living in the time when Christ is here on this earth physically. So therefore, how do others know what Christ is going to be like or what Christ is like? It is through those Christ-like characteristics that we are to demonstrate to those around us. And what we are called to do is to forbear one another through demonstrating these characteristics. Really, the question is, how long are we willing to put up with others? How long are we willing to say, I will show patience, I will show meekness, I will show these characteristics to them up until this point? I'm willing to do it until they reach this point in pushing me over the edge. Aren't we glad that Jesus Christ, that God, did not have a point that he was going to reach to where he would stop forbearing us, stop putting up with us. Need I remind you that in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The standard that Christ set for us is that he came and he died for us while we were still sinners. That means in the midst of us sinning against him, the midst of us rebelling against him, he still died for us. What that tells me is that there was never a point when Jesus was going to run out of love, that Jesus was going to run out of the ability to forbear us, to put up with us as humans. Are we not thankful for that? Are we not thankful that the love of God never runs out? Folks, that is our example. That is what we are to be doing. We should be having that high standard of being able to put up with what others are going to be pointing at us and to be throwing our direction. And if we're going to show that meekness, we're going to show that kindness, all those characteristics, it should be without a time limit on it. But then the second thing here that Paul mentions in these interpersonal characteristics is that not only are we to forbear, but we are to forgive. The middle of verse 13 here says, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. It means if there is ever a situation that comes up where you need to seek forgiveness, make sure you seek out the forgiveness. Because as Christians, we should be demonstrating an example that was given to us, as he says in the end of this verse, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Once again, reflecting on the example of Christ, because remember, we're not basing these commands off of what is just a good thing to do, or basing it off of what would be maybe appropriate to do in a situation as good moral people. See, we are not good moral people. We are all sinners by nature. Therefore, the only example that we can look to is that of Christ. And when we look at the example of Christ, even though sometimes we really wish we didn't have to, because it's a perfect example, because it puts us to shame, it makes our best works look as filthy rags. When we look to Christ's example, though, it says that he forgave us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We look at the example of Christ and how he forgave us. Never forget that we are called to do the same to those around us. In Matthew 6, 14 through 15, we are reminded to forgive others because God has forgiven us. Forgive other men their trespasses, and our Heavenly Father will forgive us. Folks, as Christians, it needs to go beyond that surface level, just, yeah, okay, you're forgiven. You can say, you said sorry, yeah, it's okay, it's fine. No, it means a truly, genuinely giving that forgiveness, seeking out that forgiveness, not based on what we are able to do, not based on our goodness or our morality, but based on Jesus Christ's forgiveness to us as he hung on that cross, as he gave his life so that we may live. Folks, then we see the last thing here in verse 14. We have the personal characteristics. We have those interpersonal characteristics, how we then begin to demonstrate it to those around us. But Paul in verse 14 highlights the greatest characteristic of Christ's likeness. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, put on charity, which is love. If we as Christians want to demonstrate the attitude of Christ, want to demonstrate what it's like to be Christ-like, we must show love. This is seen all throughout Paul's writing, specifically Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He talks all throughout Romans about how the need to focus on the love of God. You see that in Romans 13:8 through 10. And 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And folks, we are commanded to love by Christ. Mark 12:29 through 31 says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Love God with all of our strength. And he goes on later to say, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two are the greatest commandments. Folks, realize that there is none other commandments greater than these, as he says there. That if we are going to show love to God, if we want to then demonstrate we're Christians, we must show love to those around us. We must have, as we looked at the very beginning, that deep, heartfelt love for others as we interact with them. Folks, this is the foundational aspect of relationship, specifically among believers. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you're at church at least 75% of the time. It doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you give a couple dollars every once in a while to somebody in need. It doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you're a part of a cleaning team. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If we want to demonstrate to the world that we are Christians, that we are representatives of the one who came and died for us, then we are going to have love for each other. It means we don't get all caught up with tearing each other down or gossiping behind people's backs or looking for the little things that we can do to trip each other up or get caught up when people act like sinners that we are. We consider how we as Christians, in wanting to show love to God, are then going to demonstrate that love to God by loving those around us. Folks, do we have that desire to love others? Because once again, it's not based out of them, and it's not based on us. It's based on the love that God had for us. And how are we going to show that to those around us? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we close this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Folks, if we want to see the love of Christ demonstrated, if we want to even begin to comprehend in a small way, as Paul says here, the width and the depth and the kind of the idea of what the love of God looks like, we must demonstrate it to one another. We must show love to each other and reach out to one another in a way we are then able to see what the love of God is like as we accomplish that love to one another. Folks, what limitations are we placing on our love for each other? What circumstances are we saying that, as I mentioned earlier, we'll show love until this point? What boundaries are we placing on our love that are thankfully not there and the love that God has for us? I read a story the other day. There was a doctor that said he was operating on this little girl that was had been in a serious accident, and she needed O blood, but they did not have any. But she had a twin brother who had O blood, and he went and he sat down with the boy and with his parents and explained the situation and said, this is a life or death situation, but it's your choice. And the boy instantly, without hesitation, said, I will give my blood for her. And after the surgery was over and he had done the transfusion, he went in and he saw the boy and he was going to tell him that it went well. And the little boy sitting there said, how long is it going to be until I die? And he realized that he thought that he was giving her his blood for her life. Can we imagine that depth of love As amazing as that story is and how it brings tears to your eyes, consider that Jesus Christ actually did that. Jesus Christ came to earth and he shed his blood and actually gave his life so that we could live. Does that bring tears to our eyes? Does that cause us to reflect and think about everything that he has given to us? I had better live for him. Does it cause us to every morning that we wake up think about how can I demonstrate Christ-likeness to those around me? How can I begin to demonstrate Christ-likeness personally? And then how am I going to show it to those around me? And how am I going to demonstrate love to others? Because God first loved me. Christian, if you're here today, you're going to have so many opportunities, specifically in this season and these next couple weeks, to be able to point others to Christ. And it's going to come in ways that you're not even considering. But people are watching. And there's going to be people coming through these doors that would not normally be here at church the rest of the year. That they just come maybe for Christmas once a year. And they're going to be able to hear the gospel, and they're going to be able to see you and how you're acting, how you're interacting with others. Are we pointing them to Christ, or are we just blending in with the world? Folks, we need to make sure that we are demonstrating the love of Christ. We're demonstrating each of these characteristics. And folks, that we are setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Are we demonstrating Christ-likeness in our lives today? Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you that we can be challenged, that we can be reminded on how we can live for you. I pray that each of us this morning would leave here with a renewed desire to demonstrate Christ-likeness in all that we do. Lord, thank you that you sent your Son to be born of a virgin, to be born in that manger those many years ago. Or to come and be born in the most humble way. And as we consider that in this time of year, help us to then reflect how that simple birth changed the world and how it changed us. Let us live for you. Let us desire to come to you each and every day and to see how can we continue to become more like your Son in what we say and what we do. Lord, help us to demonstrate these characteristics. Lord, ultimately, to show your love to those around us. Lord, thank you for your word and the challenge that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me in your hymnal.